2 Kings 25, some words concerning King Zedekiah. We read, Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim had done. For through the anger of the Lord it came to pass in Jerusalem and Judah, until he had cast them out from his presence, that Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. Mattaniah, meaning gift from Jehovah, who was later known as Zedekiah, meaning righteousness of Jehovah, was the third son of King Josiah of Judah. His mother was Hamutal, which made him a brother of King Jehoahaz of Judah. Zedekiah was born into a life of privilege, and with privilege came responsibility. Sadly, Zedekiah did not live up to his responsibilities as king of Judah. King Zedekiah was the last king of the southern kingdom. Historians tell us he reigned from 597 to 586 BC. In 586, Jerusalem was utterly destroyed by the Babylonians. The fall of Judah came gradually over a period of years, in which the Babylonians killed or exiled leading members of society while leaving behind others who they thought that they could more easily control in what became a subordinate kingdom. One of these people that they thought they could easily control and make their puppet was Zedekiah. Now, Zedekiah was the son of good King Josiah, but the righteous heart of his father was not present in him. We've read the words in 2 Kings chapter 24, verses 18 through 20. And in verse 19, the Lord says, "And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim had done." As Zedekiah was leading the nation down the path of complete destruction, a young Jewish teenager by the name of Daniel was being prepared by the Lord to serve in Babylon under King Nebuchadnezzar. By far the most important written record regarding the troubled reign of Zedekiah is in the book of Jeremiah. In its various passages, we learn of significant incidences not recorded in either 2 Kings or 2 Chronicles. While personal encounters between King and Jeremiah offer us insights into the personality and into the soul of Zedekiah. For instance, in Jeremiah chapter 24, verse 8, we note some contempt for Zedekiah and his advisors in Jeremiah's vision of the good and bad figs. Listen to the words of Jeremiah. "As for the evil figs," and who are the evil figs, or what is the evil figs? Zedekiah and his advisors, "which cannot be eaten, they are so evil. Surely, thus saith the Lord, so will I give Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and his princes, and the residue of Jerusalem that remain in this land, and them that dwell in the land of Egypt." Listen to the word of God describing Zedekiah, that he was so evil. And this is very sad, and this is very disheartening when you consider that King Zedekiah had so many godly privileges, and he spurned them. He had a godly father in King Josiah. He had a godly prophet in Jeremiah. But these godly influences had little effect on the soul of Zedekiah. The title of my message is Spurning Godly Privileges. We must not spurn the privileges that we enjoy as the people of God. And what were some of the privileges Zedekiah spurned in his life? Well, first of all, Zedekiah spurned the privileges of being raised in a home that practiced true religion. King Josiah was the father of Zedekiah. And turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 23. We learn a little bit about his father in chapter 23 of 2 Kings. Basically, what we read in this chapter is a list of all the accomplishments that Josiah had done in the name of the Lord. And we read in 2 Kings 23, verse 25, perhaps the greatest commendation about Josiah. Perhaps one of the greatest commendations ever made about a king. And like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses. Neither after him arose there any like him. What a commendation, what a praise from the Lord regarding this man, King Josiah. You could say Josiah was the reformer king. He was the king of sacred truth. And we can call him this reformer and this man who loved the truth because he was a man that was filled with the Spirit of God. And something amazing happened during the reign of Josiah. And this is hard for us to imagine, but the people of God had lost the Book of the Covenant. They weren't even reading the Book of the Covenant. We have to understand that the people of God at this time didn't have their own copy of the Bible. It was only reserved for kings and priests. And it was, but it was a very precious thing to have the Book of the Covenant. And during the days of Josiah, the spiritual declension and apostasy was so great that they stopped reading the Book of Covenant, and the Book of the Covenant was lost in the temple, in the house of the Lord itself. And someone found it, discovered this Book of the Covenant. Can you imagine? The Book of the Covenant lost, and you can imagine the spiritual declension in Jerusalem at this time. They weren't reading and following the Book of the Covenant. They'd been lost. And they were searching for it, or they were looking for something, and here they came across the Book of the Covenant. And we read in 2 Kings 23, verse 1. And the king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him. And the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their ears all the words of the Book of the Covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. Here was Josiah. The Book of the Covenant was found, and he read the Book of the Covenant. The king read the Scriptures, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. He read the entire Book of the Covenant in the hearing of the people. And this tells us something about King Josiah, that King Josiah was a man of the book. He was a man who loved God's word and wanted to obey it. And you can see he was a man who was convicted of the carelessness of obeying God's word. Well, you can't obey God's word when the word of God is lost, when the Book of the Covenant is closed, when it's not opened. And when you don't open the Book of the Covenant, all kinds of things happen. All kinds of vices creep in. All kinds of wickedness and sordidness come into the minds of men. Can you imagine what was going on here? Well, in 2 Kings chapter 23, God reveals some of the terrible things that were being practiced by the people of God, or by those who profess to be the people of God. Listen to what he says in verse 4 of 2 Kings 23, the Lord. The king commanded Hilkiah, the high priest, and the priests of the second order, and the keepers of the door, to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal, and for the grove, and for all the host of heaven. And he burned them without Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron, and carried the ashes of them unto Bethel. Here was a man, King Josiah, who was against the great apostasy in the church. And he saw that there were vessels of Baal in the house of the Lord. Well, how did they get there? Well, when the Book of the Covenant is closed. and we don't follow God's authority and God's word, you could see how easily the vessels of false religion can come in to the church. Just go into a church today. Churches today close the Bible. They don't even preach from the Word of God. And you see all kinds of strange things appearing in the worship service. Things that aren't done to strengthen faith, but things that are done to entice the flesh and to play on feeling. Well, why is that happening? Because the Bible's not even read. The Bible's not even taught in churches today. And what's the consequence? The consequence is man comes in with his ideas and with his false religions, and it corrupts and pollutes and contaminates the people of God. King Josiah was against religious apostasy. Verse 7, we read of a terrible fact of this day. Josiah, he broke down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the grove. Can you imagine? The house of the Sodomites. It wasn't in some corner in Jerusalem in the back alley. It wasn't tucked away somewhere where people had to go to out of the way to get to. It was right next to the house of the Lord. A place of sodomy and of wickedness and immorality and perversion. Right next to the house of the Lord. And he broke that down. King Josiah was a holy man. He was a man who needed to show that God is holy, and to have such an abomination next to the house of the Lord had to be destroyed. But he wasn't all just destroying things and getting rid of things. Josiah also implemented important things in the nation. In verses 21 and 23, King Josiah reinstituted or rediscovered the Passover. And he said, we must once again incorporate the Passover worship into our service. And that's what he does. He says, and the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover unto the Lord your God. It is written in the book of this covenant. Surely there was not holden such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor of the kings of Judah, but in the 18th year of King Josiah, wherein this Passover was holden to the Lord in Jerusalem. What does that say about Josiah? Josiah was a redeemed man because he knew the importance of the Passover. What was the significance of the Passover? The significance was that the blood would be applied to the doorpost in Egypt, signifying that the blood must be applied to the hearts of those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. He wanted to see the blood come back into the worship service of Israel. He wanted to see the power of redemption once again in the lives of God's people. And you can say, how did they get so far away from this? They closed the book. The book was lost. And they discovered it. And King Josiah, by the grace and power of the Lord, redeemed or implemented these things so that the people of God would indeed once again worship the true and living God. This was the kind of father Zedekiah had. And what do we read about Zedekiah in 2 Kings 24, verse 19? He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. What was so evil that Zedekiah did? Why does the Lord use such striking imagery to describe this man? Well, from the history of Zedekiah found in the book of Jeremiah, can we learn that Zedekiah practiced a passive evil and not an active evil. Zedekiah was a very weak king. He was fearful of the princes left in Jerusalem, of those who had surrendered to the Babylonians, and of Jeremiah. He was so fearful that he did not take a stand for anything. Consequently, he allowed everything to be practiced. He allowed the people to continue their pollutions and abominations, as 2 Chronicles 36, verse 14 tells us. He allowed the princes to do whatever they desired. He was a weak spineless monarch. However, his weakness is called wickedness by Jeremiah. And the great evil that Zedekiah committed was not the aggressive idolatry of Manasseh or the overt persecution of Jehoiakim. It was the great wickedness of keeping silent, of allowing compromises, of remaining neutral in religious matters. Zedekiah wouldn't take a stand for the Lord. He was spineless and had no backbone. Unlike his father, what a contrast. King Josiah was a man of backbone, a man of strength, a man who took a stand for the Lord. Notice the words in 2 Chronicles 36, verse 16 of Zedekiah and his advisors. God says, "But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy." Josiah was a man of the book, a king of sacred truth. Zedekiah closed the book of the covenant again, and the people once again went into great darkness. King Zedekiah stiffened his neck and hardened his heart against the Lord. When one refuses to stand up for God's will and speak out for righteous religion, the only option left is the tragic destiny of Zedekiah. Zedekiah did not have the backbone to stand up against those in his country who were doing wrong, but he would stand up against the powerful Babylonian king whose armies had already taken two groups captive from Jerusalem. He would stand up against the Lord God Almighty, whose power was unquestioned and whose commands had been clearly revealed by Jeremiah. Why would he do such folly? He did it for the same reason many today will defy God's commands and yield to mortal opinions and allow a wide latitude where God is restricted. Such have a greater respect for those around them than for the Almighty God. People today are more concerned about pleasing men than following the Lord. Zedekiah was a man pleaser. He wanted to please everyone. He didn't want to take a stand for the things of God. And Zedekiah knew what was right, but he refused to submit to the right. He allowed those surrounding him to have greater influence than God had. Tragedy struck King Zedekiah because of this attitude. What was the real root of Zedekiah's evil? He showed no zeal for the Lord's will, urged no restoration or reform in beliefs and practices. In essence, he did nothing to discourage Judah's apostasy. They were committing great sins, but the king did nothing. He just stood by and allowed this to happen. And this shows that Zedekiah spurned the religion of his godly father Josiah. And if you are in a home where you have godly parents, don't spurn them. Don't reject the religion of your father and of your mother. Come to embrace the true religion, which is found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your parents' religion can't save you. Only Jesus Christ can save you. But look what Zedekiah did. He had all the godly privileges of being under a father. Now, I don't know what kind of father Josiah was. Maybe he was a terrible father. You know, in the Bible, there are men who are recorded to have as godly men who love the Lord, but they're terrible fathers. Eli was a priest of the Lord. He was a terrible father. Samuel was a godly man, terrible father. David was a godly man, terrible father. And Josiah, I don't know what kind of father he was, but what he was doing in Israel and the reforms he was making for the Lord, Zedekiah saw. And Zedekiah experienced that reform, that love, that zeal for the Lord. And that zeal for the Lord didn't transfer down to Zedekiah. And that goes to show you that just because you live in a godly home where your father and your mother love the Lord, they can't by osmosis give you salvation and change your heart. They can't just touch you and say, well, because I'm saved, I'm going to touch my daughters and my sons and they'll be saved. Doesn't work that way. You have to come to your own personal conviction that yes, Jesus is mine. He is my Savior. And I have a zeal for the Lord. Yes, my Father loves the Lord. And He's shown me a good example. But I also want to serve and honor the Lord. And I have a zeal for the Lord. Zedekiah didn't have that. He spurned the privileges of God. He spurned his father's religion. And so many today are going down the road of Zedekiah. They're stiff-necked and hardened against the Lord, against their parents regarding the true religion. And they rebel and they go the opposite way. My parents are going this way. The way of righteousness, the way of truth, the way of holiness. I'm going to rebel and go the opposite way. That's the way Zedekiah was. He was a spurner. Oh, that the Lord might raise up in our children, not the spirit of spurning the true religion, but embracing it and loving it for themselves. Zedekiah spurned, secondly, the privileges of hearing the truth from God's prophet. King Zedekiah, it seems, had three options on how to cope with the turbulent situation facing him at the time. The Babylonians were coming down hard on Jerusalem. It looked hopeless and helpless, and he really had only three options at his disposal. First one, installed by Nebuchadnezzar as a vassal king, he could continue in this status as a puppet king and just basically be there as a figurehead, but really behind the scenes, Nebuchadnezzar is telling him what to do. This was the course of action advocated over and over again by the prophet Jeremiah. That's what Jeremiah told Zedekiah to do. He said, you submit yourself to Nebuchadnezzar, and then Nebuchadnezzar will spare you. Nebuchadnezzar will spare the city. Do that counsel and live. He spurned that counsel. He spurned the word of Jeremiah. Second option he had, he could ally himself with other minor nations in an attempt to shake off Babylonian rule. He could go into a confederacy. He can go into a league with smaller nations. And just by joining other smaller nations, they would have a larger force to fight against the Babylonians. Indeed, such an attempt is recorded by Jeremiah in chapter 27. The kings of Edom and Moab and Ammon and Sidon and Tyre sent envoys to Zedekiah wishing to form a league and confederacy against Nebuchadnezzar. And turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 27. You see this formation of the league among these nations. Jeremiah 27. And we read the words of the Lord to Jeremiah in verse 2. Jeremiah 27 verses 2 through 4. Thus saith the Lord to me, make thee bonds and yokes and put them upon thy neck. The Lord's telling Jeremiah to do this. And send them to the king of Edom and to the king of Moab and to the king of the Ammonites and to the king of Tyrus and to the king of Zidon by the hand of the messengers which come to Jerusalem unto Zedekiah king of Judah. And command them to say unto their masters, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, thus shall you say unto your masters. And then drop down later to verses 11 and 12. But the nations that bring their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, those will I let remain still in their own land, saith the Lord, and they shall till it and dwell therein. I speak also to Zedekiah, king of Judah, according to all these words, saying, bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him and his people and live. Here, the prophet Jeremiah was told by the Lord to put a yoke upon your neck and go to these countries with this strange yoke upon your neck. And that was a parable or a message to these countries to come under the yoke of King Nebuchadnezzar. And he did that to Zedekiah as well. And the message was, don't form a confederacy. Don't come together and fight against Nebuchadnezzar, but yield to him. And if you yield to him, you'll live and your countries will be spared. That was the second option. And the third option that Zedekiah had, and this is the option that he went with, was to ally himself with Egypt. Both the accounts in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles agree that Zedekiah rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. Only in Jeremiah is it recorded that this occurred when Zedekiah allied himself with Egypt. Historians tell us that in the years 590 to 589, Hophra became the Pharaoh of Egypt. Intent on regaining a stronghold in Judah, he induced Zedekiah to join forces with him. Infuriated by the defection of Zedekiah, Nebuchadnezzar sent an army to besiege Jerusalem. Apparently, Hophra sent an army to the assistance of Zedekiah, leading to a temporary retreat of the Babylonians. This temporary retreat, which occurred in 588, may have sealed the fate of Judah. The false prophets and inexperienced leaders in Judah were jubilant. But Jeremiah warned in Jeremiah 37, verse 7 and 8, "Behold, Pharaoh's army shall return to Egypt, and the Chaldeans shall return, and they shall take it and burn it." Well, Jeremiah's warnings to King Zedekiah were ignored by the weak king and his advisors, leading to the final disaster. And the very words of Jeremiah were fulfilled, that Egypt did come to the assistance of Zedekiah in Jerusalem, but then they retreated back. And once they retreated back, Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar came down to destroy the city, the temple. And in these three direct encounters between king and prophet Jeremiah, Zedekiah emerges as a weak, vacillating, almost pathetic man. In the 10th year of Zedekiah's reign, when Jerusalem was already under siege, Jeremiah was shut up in the court of guards by the king's orders. The reason for Jeremiah's imprisonment is recorded for us in Jeremiah 32, verse 4. "Wherefore do you prophesy, I will give the city into the hands of Babylon?" Why does Zedekiah put Jeremiah in prison? Because Jeremiah told him the truth. He said that the city will be given over to Babylon. And he put Jeremiah in prison for telling him the truth. See, he spurned the word of God. He spurned and did not heed God's prophet. Now, it's not stated whether Jeremiah was released from custody, but a short time after, when the siege of Jerusalem was temporarily lifted due to Hophra's intercession, the Pharaoh of Egypt, Zedekiah sent a delegation to Jeremiah with the request, "Pray now unto the Lord our God for us." Strange, isn't it? He's a strange man. Here he puts Jeremiah in prison for saying that the Babylonians will come to destroy Judah. Then there's a reprieve from Pharaoh and the Babylonians retreat. And what does Zedekiah? He says, "Pray now unto the Lord our God for us." However, Jeremiah sent word back to the king that Pharaoh's army will retreat to Egypt and the Chaldeans will burn the city. And in chapter 37, verses 12 and 21 in Jeremiah, the following incident is recorded. Jeremiah, leaving Jerusalem for Anatot, his hometown, was stopped at the gate and arrested on the charge of defecting to the Chaldeans and was put in prison. We read in Jeremiah 37, verse 17, "Then King Zedekiah sent for him, and the king questioned him secretly in his palace, 'Is there any word from the Lord?' Here's a man who's just so pathetic and vacillating, and he is completely going against the Word of God. And then he says, is there another word from the Lord? See, here was a man that didn't want to know the truth. He didn't want to hear the truth. And he wanted to hear something other than the truth. He wanted Jeremiah to be perhaps maybe like the false prophets and tell him something that he wanted to hear. And yet Jeremiah wouldn't. Jeremiah kept coming back to him. And he kept saying to Zedekiah, this is the Word of God. This is what you must do. This is the truth. And how many times in the ministry do we tell people the truth and they want to hear something else? They want to hear something that they want to hear. Well, you keep telling me the same thing. You keep telling me what I need to do. But I don't want to do it. I want to do something else. This is the man Zedekiah was. We tell people the way of salvation is through Jesus Christ, through His blood and through the righteousness that He offers in the gospel. And people say, I've heard this already. Is there something else? Something new? I want other truth than that. That's all I have to say. Jeremiah kept telling Zedekiah, surrender to Nebuchadnezzar and all will be well. Submit yourself to Nebuchadnezzar and He'll be graceful and merciful to you. Isn't that what Jesus Christ does to sinners? When we tell them, submit to Christ, surrender to Christ, come to Christ and bow to King Jesus and He'll be gracious to you. He won't destroy you. He won't come and punish you. He'll come and deal with you graciously. This was the message that Jeremiah was telling Zedekiah about Nebuchadnezzar. If he would just submit and surrender, all will be well. But he became stiff-necked and hardened in his heart. He said, I'm going to fight against Nebuchadnezzar. I'm going to repel him. I'm going to win. In spite of the truthful response, thou shalt be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylonia. The king gave instructions to have Jeremiah removed from the dungeon, that pit that he put him in, and to be lodged in the prison compound where he was given a daily ration of bread. However, the officials, declaring that Jeremiah was demoralizing the people with his message of surrender to Babylon, requested the king to have Jeremiah executed for treason. And this is the fickle king's response in Jeremiah 38 verse 5. Behold, he's in your hands, for the king can do nothing against you. Whereupon Jeremiah was cast into a pit full of mire. It was only by the help of Ebed-Melech, an Ethiopian, who heard of the situation of Jeremiah, that he went to the king and pleaded that the king spare Jeremiah's life. And if it weren't for that Ethiopian, Jeremiah would have died of hunger in the pit. And again, by orders of the king, Jeremiah was taken out of the pit and brought to a special chamber near the temple for a secret meeting with Zedekiah. And there he asked Jeremiah to hide nothing from him. Only when Zedekiah swore that he would not kill the prophet or turn him over to those who sought his life, Jeremiah told him the bitter truth, yet advising, if you surrender to the officers of the king of Babylon, your life will be spared and the city won't be burned down. Same message. Nothing has changed. I can't tell you what you want to hear, Zedekiah. I must be faithful to God and I must be faithful to you. Oh, what a blessing to have men of God who are faithful to God's Word and who tell people the truth and who will not tell people what they want to hear and what makes them feel good, but will tell them what God says and what God reveals in His book. Oh, for more men to be raised up to be like Jeremiah. Jeremiah didn't give in or he didn't compromise and he didn't say, how many times do I have to go through all this with Zedekiah? Oh, right already, I'll tell you another word. I'll give you what you want to hear. He didn't say that. And Zedekiah's final words with Jeremiah reveal much of the vacillating relationship between king and prophet. He advises that should Jeremiah be questioned by officials wanting to know what had transpired at their meeting, he should pretend that he had merely petitioned the king to be held in custody in the prison compound. King Zedekiah spurned the privilege of hearing the truth from God's word. And we must learn not to spurn the truth that's revealed in Scripture. We must come to love the truth. We must come to embrace the truth. We must come to follow the truth, even when it may be difficult and when the future may be unclear and uncertain. We still must cast ourselves before the truth of God and Scripture and say, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. And Zedekiah turned away from the Scripture. How many people today we know spurn God's word and want to follow a word that makes them feel good or makes them popular or makes them feel what they want to hear in terms of good news or whatever. We need to hear the truth, and the truth is in God's word. And Zedekiah had a man like that. He had a prophet sent from God, and he spurned him, despised him. Thirdly, Zedekiah spurned his godly privileges, and this led to his tragic end. The last days of King Zedekiah are recorded in 2 Kings 25. Turn with me to 2 Kings 25. Sad, sad commentary on the life, on the end of the life of Zedekiah. Everything that Jeremiah had said came about. Everything that Jeremiah warned Zedekiah would happen, happened. And we read in 2 Kings 25, verses 1 through 7. And it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month, in the tenth day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his host, against Jerusalem, and pitched against it, and they built forts against it round about. And the city was besieged unto the 11th year of King Zedekiah. And on the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine prevailed in the city, and there was no bread for the people of the land. And the city was broken up, and all the men of war fled by night by the way of the gate between two walls, which is by the king's garden. Now the Chaldees were against the city round about, and the king went the way toward the plain, and the army of the Chaldees pursued after the king, and overtook him in the plains of Jericho, and all his army were scattered from him. So they took the king, and brought him up to the king of Babylon, to Riblah. And they gave judgment upon him, and they slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and put out the eyes of Zedekiah, and bound him with fetters of brass, and carried him to Babylon. Life thus ended for Zedekiah when he was yet a young man of little over 30 years of age. His sons must have been mere boys, just little lads. Just little boys. And their pitiful death would be a pang in his heart, greater even than the pain of the iron which pierced his eyes. Can you imagine your little boy, your little girl there, 4 or 5 years old, in your eyes, in front of you, they're slain, they're killed, and he killed all of them. All of your children are slain. And then after that despicable work, the soldiers come and they gouge out the eyes of Zedekiah. That was the last thing that he would see and remember on the earth, the death of his children. Terrible. If he only would have heeded the word of God, if he only would have obeyed what Jeremiah said, he would have avoided this horrible, tragic end. The joy of life was lost to him. The dreary living death of the prison was all that was left to him. He was in shackles. He went to Babylon and was put in prison, and there he died in prison. Miserable man, how bitterly he had to live with his sin and mourn over past errors and self-willed courses. Will it be otherwise with those who stand at the last before the judgment seat of God if their lives are spent in disobedience? If it was hard to face Nebuchadnezzar, when he was full of fury and the form of his visage was changed. How shall men endure the wrath of the Lamb? In Revelation chapter 4, verse 16. The last king of Judah failed miserably. But God raises up another king from a foreign nation, King Cyrus, who we already studied, who will seek to restore Judah, rebuild the temple, and pave the way for the coming of Jesus Christ. In closing, King Zedekiah spurned godly privileges. He spurned the privilege of being raised in a home that practiced true religion. He spurned the privilege of hearing the truth from God's prophet. He spurned his godly privileges, and this led to his tragic end. We must not spurn our godly privileges in Christ. May the Lord help us to live in the reality of our godly privileges and to live in the reality of what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray.